We're going to read from the prophet Joel as we start to worship. This referring to the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes again, not to save but to judge. But it also was fulfilled at that first Pentecost, which we celebrate today. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women," that's you and me, "I will pour out my spirit in those days." Come, believers, the same God who spoke those words then will fulfill them today, even as we worship.
Our second reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and it's page 1093 in the Church Bibles. The coming of the Holy Spirit. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Amen.
Good. We at Stoke Green, did you hear that? We at Stoke Green are embarked, as you know, on a journey searching for God's new minister to come and journey with you. And that's an exciting time. I know some of you will be saying, "Yeah, but I'm looking for the past and I rather like the past." And yes, do you know something? God doesn't intend us to like the past. He wants us to look to the future, okay? And as you know, members of the church, you will know that the Baptist process is that we then have to look at a church profile. That's what we think the church is like. So that other people who might be the ones whom God is calling would be able to recognize the sort of place that they might be called to. And then we also have to put together a profile of the person that we think we'd rather like to come. It's good, this, isn't it? It is. And it works too. God, in his grace and mercy, works through all our systems to bring his person to Stoke Green. And so we're looking forward to that. And the process has already started. The church meeting has agreed the document. Have you all seen the document? Some of you have, anyway. Yeah. You're thrilled, I could see. Absolutely thrilled. And the document is already winging its way to the national search team, who sit together next month, I think. And they will look at pastors looking for churches, and they'll look at churches looking for pastors. And so it's like a sort of dating agency, if you like, you know? And they hope that they will send us a few likely dates, all right? And then the process begins. But then you know this process, some of you, very well indeed. Okay. What interested me when we came to read Acts 2 the other day, when Jan and I were looking at this together, was that actually Luke seems, for our benefit, to have put in Acts chapter 2 at the end a summary profile of the Pentecost church. How about that? That's what it seems to us, at least. Okay. Now, does that work? Yes, look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Well, for me, technology works. That's wonderful. Okay. I know Paul sits there grinning because, you know, I mean, yeah, this is simple stuff, you know. But for me, Paul, this is a mammoth thing. Okay. Thank you very much. Okay. Right. Let's put in context today, shall we? It's very important that we know the story so far. Okay, I'm sure you do, but I'm just going to do it for those of you who may have forgotten. Okay, I'm getting to the age where I forget more than I remember, so I need to capture those thoughts while I get them, okay? 50 days ago, that's what Penti is, 50, yeah? 50 days ago from this day, Jesus crashed out of the tomb. I'm saying crashed because of the, you know, giving it extra force. And Jesus rose from the dead, just as the prophets had said, just as God had promised, and so he did. And for the next 40 days, he appeared to his disciples in all sorts of places. And Paul even says that over 500 people witnessed the risen Christ. Isn't that wonderful? 500 people. And then 10 days ago from this date, the date of Pentecost, he was on the Mount of Olives, where he'd been so many times with the disciples before, and he ascended into heaven. They watched him go through, you can check it out on Acts chapter 1, they watched him go through the clouds. And the angel said, why are you looking up there? He will come back again. Do you know that? And he will come back the same way that you've seen him go. Jesus is coming again. And Jesus left instructions for them to wait, and so they did. And of course, here was a group of, what, 120, 140 people in this upper room, we think, in the middle of a city that had been responsible for crucifying their Lord. And they were up there, and they were pretty scared because, frankly, even though they knew Jesus and had seen Jesus at work, what price that life now he'd gone? Even though he promised he wouldn't leave them alone, nevertheless, they felt very alone until after the 10 days were up. Jesus came. Well, the Holy Spirit came. And the birth of the church, as somebody prayed, Wendy prayed, the birth of the church, of which we are now a part, came into being. Wonderful. What a transformation of a band of unlikely men and women, okay, from Galilee. You know, in those days, Galilee was a bit like Ipswich. You know, it wasn't a place you wanted to go particularly. And they were a funny bunch of people, you know, in Ipswich. Did you know that? I've got to be careful, Jan says. I might be stoned after this. But you know what I mean? It wasn't a special place. It wasn't a special place in the sense that, you know, like Cambridge or London or Manchester. And these guys had been transformed. And so let's read together. It's in your Bibles at, oh, I wrote down the page and now I've lost it. 1094. Okay. The last section of chapter 2 here is the profile I'm suggesting that Luke gave you, okay, or gives us. So, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I have to tell you, there are whisperings around in this fellowship that are worried because they feel and sense God is going to send in people and we're not going to have enough room when he begins that process. Did you know that? Do you feel that? Is that your sense as well? Well, not a lot. Either way, we should be ready. And we should be working for that to happen. And I know that you are. But just have a look at this wonderful group of people that suddenly had been transformed, okay? Here's the church profile. If you were a pastor looking for a place to go, here's the church profile that you might get. They devoted themselves. That's a lovely word. I won't go into it now, but if you want to talk to me afterwards, it's a lovely work in the Greek. Anyway, won't go there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay. Notice the apostles' teaching. Well, it was really Jesus' teaching, wasn't it? Very important today. Have you noticed how many other people's teachings are going around? All sorts of people's ideas about where the Bible hasn't spoken yet, and they think that they have the wisdom to decide that they have spoken. Because it's natural, isn't it? We're in the 21st century. No, it's not. God's teaching is God's teaching. End of. Okay. They devoted themselves to meeting together daily. They did it daily. Can you imagine that? They did it daily. They met in the temple because, remember, they were there. Many of them had been there those whole 50 days. They came originally for Passover, and they were still there at Pentecost. And they met in the temples. They met in the homes too. And they shared communion together. They were very conscious of to whom they were indebted. Do you know that? They didn't think of themselves any different in one way or another. They thought that God had blessed them mightily. They hadn't deserved it, because Galileans didn't think they deserved much anyway. Okay? And here they were, sharing together and sharing in prayer. That's a pretty good profile for a church, isn't it? The apostles' teaching, meeting together regularly in homes as well as in the church sanctuary, and sharing communion because they knew to whom they were indebted and who was their Lord, and praying, Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come. And this newly close-knit community, bearing in mind that some of them will have been there away from home for so long, even went as far as selling up goods and fields and so on in order to provide for these people who were way, way from home. Wonderful, isn't it? What a fellowship that was. The model of the early church was approved by the Father, because it doesn't say, and the evangelists added to their number. It doesn't say anything like that. It doesn't say, and their preaching produced the goods. It says, God added to their number. Oh, I like that. When God adds, nobody can subtract. Yes. But the question is, these lives were evidencing the delight and devotion to Christ. They were so taken up with Christ. Like, you know, two lovers, in a sense. You know, when you meet two lovers, they can't stop talking about each other, can they? It's boring, isn't it? You know, oh my goodness. What does he see in her? What does she see in him? Doesn't matter, really, because the two lovers don't care. When you fall in love with Christ, you don't care what other people say or think. Because loving Christ is so special, you want everybody to know it. But the evidence in their lives of their devotion was going to cost them, and it does, doesn't it? It was a costly business in those days, at that time, to be in that group of people to whom the Lord was adding. It was a costly business to be devoted to Christ. in the way that meant that your lives were transformed and changed. It was a costly business because actually you could very easily lose your life just as Jesus had done. The apostles were imprisoned, all of them, in Acts chapter 5, together. And then, of course, they were freed by the Lord. There was Peter and John imprisoned in Acts chapter 4. There was Peter himself on his own in chapter 12. Paul and Silas in chapter 16. In each case, they were miraculously freed. It's great, isn't it? But it was scary, too. And then, of course, there was martyrdom. Stephen was the first to go, Acts chapter 7. Then James went by the sword, Herod's sword, in Acts chapter 12. We understand that the only person who died a natural death of the apostles was John. And he recorded, didn't he, in Revelation 12, verse 11, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's always troubled me. I'm not sure how my devotion stands up against that test. Do you know that? But I know around the world there are many today dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They are devoted to the Lord. But you see, the question in my heart is, yeah, okay, these people managed all of this, and it's quite extraordinary, really. But how could this happen? They were a funny bunch of people, a few fishermen, the occasional tax collector, one or two political activists. What was so special about them then? How on earth did this all happen? That they became a world-changing movement. Years ago, actually I was frightened when I discovered how many years ago, so I'm not telling you. But years ago, Jan and I bought for our eldest son something he'd wanted for a long time, and to tell you the truth, so had I. It was a helicopter, in those days, one of these helicopters which you could control in your living room. You know, you'd sort of fly and you had a sort of little stick, okay? It was the precursor to the drone, okay? It's a bit more advanced, the drone now. But in those days, it was sufficient for our needs. At least we thought it was. So we bought it, and Scott, he tore open the package, as they are wont to do. And there was this helicopter. I mean, it took pride of place in the center of the living room. It was a beautiful thing to see. And I was so excited with him. Until we reached for the controls, and it didn't seem to work. And I looked at the box and those fateful, awful, dreadful words, yeah? Batteries not included. Oh, no. But it didn't matter, because I'm the sort of person who keeps batteries, okay? Even when they run out, I keep them. I've got batteries for everything, everywhere. And I buy them just in case, okay? So I have, in my man drawer, I've got loads of batteries. I've got batteries everywhere. And so I went through the house. Batteries here, batteries there. I could find batteries for everything except the helicopter. Can you believe it? Yeah. Oh. And the deep disappointment on Scott's face, forget the disappointment that I felt, was awful. No life without power. The lights don't work without power. This, amazingly, doesn't work without power. The pictures don't work without power. You have to plug them in to some sort of a power source. Christians can't live the life that you and I have been called to live unless we're plugged into his power. Simple as that. And you know what? Every one of you here, having heard that, says, oh, I've heard that message before. Of course, I know that. Why is it that even though we know that, we seem to think that somehow or other, God needs to work down the road with that church. I've got it sussed here, Lord. It'll be all right. Don't worry. You go down the road because they need more help, and I'll carry on. With the best will in the world, we get ourselves absolutely exhausted doing the good things, inverted commas, that we think God has called us to do, and absolutely exhausting everybody around us because they're trying to run with you, okay? And we're not plugged in to the power source in the way that God intends us to be. Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you don't have the Spirit, because the Spirit, according to Scripture, tells us that the Spirit comes and lives within us. So we all have the Spirit once we have committed our lives to Jesus and invited Him in. But it's rather like the boiler at home has a pilot light. And the pilot light is on 24/7. But it doesn't heat the home or the hot water. In order to do that, we need the full burner. And when the full burner calls for gas, or actually in our case, oil, once the oil comes, the pilot light, well, you know that, don't you? Woomph, it goes. It's lovely that. I love the woomph, don't you?